Gospel chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, and reading just a few verses at the latter part of the chapter. Now, as you look that up, could I say it's a joy and a privilege to be here today and to share with you in your harvest service. It's also a joy and a privilege to serve with your minister today, Mr. Wilson. I don't usually call him that, but I better be correct here. And, of course, to see some others from Oma as well there. So I feel very much at home. Certainly I have every admiration for Mr. Wilson. Always believed that God would call him into his service. And no doubt the Lord has done that. He has said, of course, that I have retired, you see. I'm yesterday's man, he's today's man. And however, what retirement means in this denomination, I'm not absolutely sure. Because I thought it would be great to go somewhere, sit down and listen. I'm still looking for that opportunity. And come the end of this month, we commence one of five missions that will take us up to Easter. So we would value your prayer support in that also. But I do trust the Lord will bless us together today and that he will write his truth upon our hearts. Now, I don't take off my watch. I have a little timepiece here, so you don't have to panic. A wee boy went to church with his daddy one day and come to a particular part in the service, and the minister took off his watch. And the little boy said, "Daddy, what does that mean when the minister takes off his watch?" Well, he said, "Son, as far as that minister's concerned, it doesn't mean a thing." Well, we'll try not to go too far over time. Reading just a few verses there together in Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amen, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow for a moment and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts in gratitude and praise today and give you thanks that out of thy goodness you have brought us to this moment in time. And we are glad that we can congregate in this manner in thy house publicly to worship thy holy name. And we thank you for that name today, which is above every name, and acknowledge that one day every knee shall bow before that name. And we do thank you for those who have already bowed the knee, claimed Christ as Savior. And our Father, we pray that you'll bless each and all who have gathered. You know our hearts. We can only look on the outward appearance, but you've said, "I'm the Lord, I try the heart." And we pray for heart religion today, that thy word will find an abiding place there, bear fruit to your praise and to your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verse 37 it says, "Then saith he," that is Jesus, "unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now, I'm not going to bring you any great theological exegesis today, but rather a simple, practical truth regarding the challenge of harvest. One of the biggest days ever in the history of the world was the day when God stood with his back to nothing, spoke this world into existence, and started its beginning. And the Bible tells us in Genesis that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The ground in its original creation could only be described as a farmer's paradise. God's creation was absolutely perfect. But we don't go very far until we come face to face in God's word with the subtlety of Satan and the sin of man. And before very long, we find that the creature is lifting up the fists of his heart in rebellion against his creator. And man sinned. And because of Adam's sin in the garden, something awful happened. The Bible tells us that the ground that God had created, he now cursed. And addressing Adam, he said in Genesis 3 and 17, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And there you see a change. Thorns and thistles were not part of God's first and original creation. But they were introduced when man sinned and God cursed the ground. You'll not walk very far. You'll not travel any distance. You can go it in this country and every country in the world, and you will see clearly manifest before you the evidence of God's curse upon man's sin. You will be confronted with the thorn and the thistle, the briar and the weed, reminding us of Adam's sin and its awful consequences. Moving on through the scripture, we come to Genesis chapter 4, and we read to a degree of God cursing the ground a second time, and that because of Cain's sin of murder. And God said to Cain, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." And when you travel on a little in the scripture, you find the continuation of man's sin and rebellion against God, insomuch that God destroys the old antediluvian world with a flood. But God remembered Noah. And remembering Noah, God said to him in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." You and I assemble ourselves in a service of this nature. That is because of God's pledge and God's promise and the fulfillment of his promise that there'd always be a seed time and harvest. And we thank God for that today. Now, there may be times when people complain, but that's human nature. The weather's bad. It's very hard to satisfy Ulster people. Some for them it's too hot, some it's too cold. Some it's too wet and some it's too dry. I'm a fisherman. It's never too wet. But God always performs his promise. And when we thank God for his provision and for the material things of life, for a little time this morning, we're going to turn our attention upon a very, very important harvest. That is the spiritual harvest, the harvest of a man or a woman's soul. The days are getting short. The spiritual winter will set in. There is a great task to be done, and the Bible says the workers are few. There's an urgency in the field. And little wonder Jesus himself said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." So I want to leave with you the challenge of harvest and the importance of laboring in God's harvest field. Now in these verses, the Lord speaks first of all about the nature of harvest. He said in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ then and today likens men and women and young people, boys and girls, to a great harvest field. He looks out across that vast population of people and says the harvest truly is plenteous. Therefore, thinking about the nature of harvest, first of all, can I suggest to you that the harvest of which Jesus spoke, even like the material harvest, is very, very precious. You see, if you don't have a harvest, instead of life, you have death. That is brought forcibly to our attention from many third world countries. But there is nothing so precious as a man or a woman's immortal soul. And the Bible says that Jesus saw them and he was moved by their misery. They fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were like sheep having no shepherd. It is a perfect picture of humanity in Christ's day and our day, because the Bible tells us that multitudes there, they were without Christ. They were without hope. That is the sad predicament of the world today. And he was moved. We look out across a dying world. We say there is a great need of revival. But are we moved? The Bible says that the Lord was moved with compassion. And of course, that compassion moved him to Calvary. Because the Bible says God so loved the world. A verse of scripture we're all so familiar with, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there you have a sovereign compassion. God, here in his love, the scripture says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Paul says he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that was a strong compassion, because the Bible says God so loved. And of course, no angel plummet can ever sound the depths of the meaning of that little word so. It would have been sufficient for someone like me had the Bible simply said God loved, but it says God so loved, emphasizing the strength, the nature of God's compassion for men and women. Greater love, the Bible says, had no man than this. And of course, it was a sacrificial love. For God so loved that he gave, and he gave the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell and to the cross of Calvary, because he saw our need, our predicament, and we'd be our Savior. And it was a saving compassion, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when you and I think of Calvary and all that Jesus did there, true are the words of the hymn writer when he wrote, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." Because we are precious. And maybe you're in this service today and you don't know the Lord. You know everything there is to know about him, but you don't know him as your Savior. Remember this, friend, that you are precious to God. So precious that he emptied heaven of its gem and sent him to the cross, that you might not be lost. It's not only precious, the harvest, but it's also plenteous, because he refers to the multitudes. But when he saw the multitudes, And you know, often our vision is too limited and too small. And the Bible reminds us that without a vision, the people perish. And here is a solemn and a searching truth, that the man or the woman that I talk with tomorrow, or you talk with tomorrow, that soul will one day be in God's eternity, and where, and it behoves me to reach out to try to win that soul for Christ. You and I could never save anyone. But the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. You could turn that verse around a little. And he that is wise winneth souls. Multitudes scattered abroad, like sheep having a propensity to go astray, wandering aimlessly further and further away with no direction in their life. And that is humanity today. There's many people, sadly, they live, they die, they never once discovered the reason for being born. You ever stop and ask yourself, why was I ever brought into this world? Well, the very first question in our shorter catechism answers it. What is man's chief end? What is his real purpose for being alive? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, some people think when you talk to them about getting saved and giving their life to the Savior, you'd think you were going to crucify them or kill them. After all, do that and your life's over. Friend, do that and your life begins. Because Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. People without Christ can have an earthly existence, but they're not fulfilling the purpose for their living, which is to know Christ and to enjoy him. But the Lord is touched here and he's moved, and J.C. Ryle, the great Protestant bishop of Liverpool, said, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, mighty to save, but he is the Son of Man, able to feel. He's touched with the feelings of humanity. But moving on very quickly, there's the nature of the harvest. It's plentiful harvest. It's a very precious harvest. Nothing more precious than your immortal soul. But there is, of course, the need in harvest, because Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And there's the need. For he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Someone said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, and they still are. To the crying shame of the church, untold millions are still untold. F.B. Meyer said, there is one thing which pierces the heart of the Almighty with unbearable grief, and it's not so much the world's iniquity, but the church's indifference. Are we indifferent to the needs of humanity? After I was saved, you just wanted to turn the world upside down for God right away. And I was at every meeting. And I remember going to a meeting, and it wasn't so much what the preacher said, but what the lady sang. Now, we all know that some hymnology is not the best theology, yet it pleased God to use hymns. And she sang, when you're safe on eternity's shore, will you wish you could live your life o'er? And when he asks for the fruit of your labor, will you offer him idle hands? And the challenge to my own heart was, what am I doing for Christ?
in light of the fact that this is a precious harvest, even that it is plenteous, in light of the fact that the laborers are few, what am I doing? But there's not only the problem there, in that laborers are few, but then there's the prayer, for he said, pray ye therefore. I could see it back in 1966. And just a month later, the local Free Presbyterian Church was started. It was started in a massive tent that Dr. Paisley had that would have seated 1,000 people. And that first morning, there was 16. And we were moving around the place to get out of the rain. And I remember going down to the prayer meeting. And I say this reverently, folks. It was like a religious madhouse. Everybody wanted to pray at the same time. We've moved into change days. Like a man who said to me on one occasion, Mr. Moore, I'd like you to go and visit my son and invite him really to get out to the services. I said, I'd gladly do that, but I shouldn't have to, as your son's a communicant member of the church. And sometimes we can lose the vision. You see, Isaiah there, chapter 6 and verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now we can't all go into God's work full time. We can't all go to the mission field. But there's something we all can do, folks, and that's pray. Here's the challenge. Where am I on the night when prayer has been made in the church? And we have to, and you will see just the nature of this praying. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send. In other words, God wants them to pray that workers will be raised up to go into this harvest field and reach people for the Lord, because if they're not saved, they will be lost. What does it mean to you and to me to know somebody's lost? That therefore means that you and I should pray specifically. He wanted them to pray that the Lord would send laborers. Therefore, they were to focus their prayer on that particular issue. Now, there are times when we have to pray for the world here and there and yonder, but we have to be specific in prayer, folks. And the great example of that is Hannah in the Bible. She had no child, and the devil was taking her circumstances and beating her up with that. And she went and she prayed, and when little Samuel was born and holding him in her hand, she said, for this child I prayed. And she could pinpoint the answer to her prayer. Sometimes, you know, folks, when we go to the prayer meeting, we prayed for that much, we wouldn't know an answer to our prayer if it happened. We have to be specific, and we have to be persistent, because pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest. Now, sometimes people say, you can go into our prayer meetings and you can send in a tape recorder, people just pray the same thing. What's wrong with that? So what if somebody prays the same prayer every week? What's wrong, folks, with that? Did Jesus not do that in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew 26, you remember, he goes away and he prays and he comes and he finds the disciples asleep, and he goes away again and he comes and he finds the disciples asleep. In his hour of greatest need, they are sleeping. The world is dying. Our neighbors are perishing. They're going to a lost eternity. And are we sleeping? And the Bible tells me regarding Jesus' prayer that he went away the second time and prayed the same, and he went away the third time and prayed, and it says, using the same words. So don't you worry about going to the prayer meeting and praying the same prayer. Paul prayed it three times when he wanted rid of his thorn in the flesh. And even when you think of Hannah in the place of prayer, and she was criticized in the place of prayer, because the Bible tells us that only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard. And you may be going to the prayer meeting, and the devil will say, look, what's the point? You don't pray publicly. Well, Hannah didn't pray publicly, but God answered her prayer. But the important thing is to be there to pray. And the Lord says, pray. Ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And that's sufficient reason to pray. But time's marching on, and let me just come to the neglect of harvest, because harvest time is a very vital time in life. And this portion of Scripture smacks of urgency. Multitudes without Christ. Few laborers in the vineyard field. The exhortation to pray. Pray for workers into the harvest field. Why? Well, think with me for a moment regarding the length of harvest. You know, when the harvest is ripe in the fields, the farmers got to get up and get out there and reap and toil and bring in the harvest, because the season will not last forever. And is it not so in a man or a woman's life? You see, it's not all old people who die. Little children die. Teenagers die. Young mothers and fathers die. People in the middle age of life die. And people in old age. And it all indicates this, that looking upon them as a great harvest, for some that season is very short, for others it is a little longer. Reminding us of the urgency to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. For if we do not reach them with the good news of the gospel instead of life, they shall perish. Is it any wonder that James poses that question and says, what's your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Maybe someone here without Christ, and you think you've all the time in the world to consider your latter end. My friend, you need to do that, and you need to do that with urgency, because you know not what shall be on your tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away, like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, because all of us are going down the valley one by one. Some quicker than others. And for some, even here, it may be, as Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And if this was to be the day of your death, are you ready to meet God? And are you sure about that? And then there is the loss of harvest. You see, if the harvest is not reaped, and you could just imagine a farmer in the spring of the year, he breaks up the ground, he sows his seed, then of course comes the autumn and the harvest is now ripe, but, well, he doesn't feel like it. Now, isn't that sometimes our attitude as Christians? And I'll go to the prayer meeting, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. My father wasn't saved until 6 years before his death. And he was now into his 70s. But my younger brother, had gone to work for the first day in his life. And I keep reminding him it's probably the only day he worked. And he came in, and Dr. Paisley was having a mission at Kilimahan. And my mother said, "We're going down to the mission." My brother said, "I'll not go tonight. I'm tired." And father was reading the Belfast Telegraph. He never took his head out of it. And he wasn't going to any mission. But the voice behind the paper simply said, "You're going to the mission. Because your mother said you're going to the mission." And he went to the mission that night. God saved him. And it is the same in God's harvest field, folks. We have to be instant in season and out of season, because there's this urgency. The harvest could be lost. There's an urgency in the matter of your soul salvation. Friend, you could lose your soul. And the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world?" There's nothing wrong with being busy, but don't be busy at the cost of your soul. Because everything else you have will perish, but your soul will live forever. And there's that little verse that says, of course, to lose your wealth is much, but to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul, that is such a loss that nothing can restore. Listen to those solemn words in Jeremiah chapter 8 and the verse 20, where he said, "The harvest is past and the summer is ended and we're not saved." Friend, are you saved today? And are you laboring in God's harvest field? I'm always encouraged with the words of the Lord regarding Mary. And they would have criticized Mary because, of course, she spent so much on the Lord in the box of ointment, 300 pence. People worked for a penny a day. That was a year's earnings almost. The words of Jesus were very important when he said, "Leave her alone. She had done what." And what is the Lord asking of you and me? To do what we can. Together in the harvest, that instead of loss, there will be life. But what about you today? Or maybe once you went to the church prayer meeting, but you grew weary. You dropped out. You're not there anymore. I believe with all my heart that the Church of Christ is a sleeping giant. I know when I was saved, and I'm sure there's many others here can recall when they were saved. I tell you, folks, if you didn't go to the prayer meeting, you wouldn't have been considered saved at all. And when the Apostle Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, some people wouldn't believe it. After all, he was a tyrant. The Bible says he made havoc of the church. Cast God's people into prison. He comes to us with a young man with murder in his heart. He's the godfather behind the crime of Stephen's death. What was the thing that convinced him? "Behold, he prayeth." Are we praying Christians? Are we doing what we can? The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. We need to do what we can with urgency. And may God help us, each one, to do that. We're never too young and we're never too old to do something for Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we realize today time is marching on. Spiritual winter is coming. Men and women are going out to eternity every day. Oh God, increase our vision, enlarge our burden. Give us a heart for your work and a zeal to bring the lost to thee. Help us, like Mary, to do what we can. For we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Thank God's servant for bringing God's word to our hearts, from the freshness, from the power. And trust that we'll all rise to the challenge of harvest and see the great need that there is around us. Our closing hymn is 532. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thy all and follow me. And as God's servant has said, call of God may not be to go into full-time service or into missionary work, but that is the call then, Peter. But the call is to follow the Lord with all our life, all our days. Follow him fully, even as it was said of old Caleb, he followed the Lord all the days of his life. Let's go through with God. Let's rededicate our lives afresh to him. And let's seek to do what we can, lay our lives on the altar for God and seek to win the lost at any cost. 532. We'll sing verse 1 and 4 only, verse 1 and verse 4 of this hymn as we stand, please. 532, verses 1 and 4.